dwell above with those we love, ah, that will be glory. To dwell below with those we know, ah, that's a different story. Someone else has put it this way, church would be easy if it weren't for the people. But of course, church is the people. That is church. The people of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's what church is all about. Still, when we think of that, we need to remember that the people are people who are weak and frail and sinful in the sense that we still have remaining sin with us, even though we've been redeemed. And therein is the challenge. Now you might say, well, Pastor John, you again are just a master of the obvious. Everybody knows this. Yes, that's true. Everybody knows this. But the way that Satan uses human misunderstandings and conflict is not so obvious as we will see in the text, and it is crucial for the health and the well-being of the church and God's people. I want you to look with me for a little while at this text. If you have your Bibles, I hope you'll follow along. It's short enough that you will remember the main points. We want to start simply by recalling the situation. Paul gives it in verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. Then he goes on in the next verse to talk about forgiveness. We'll talk about that in a moment. But we need to understand there was someone in the church who had offended. It was something that was hurtful, not only to another individual, but to the harmony and well-being of the congregation as a whole. Now, some would say that maybe this is a reference to what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 5, the sexual immorality. But more of the modern commentators say, no, it doesn't exactly fit with that. It's something else. And from the way Paul puts it, it may be something that related more directly to Paul, as though this one had criticized Paul, that he had in some way spoken against Paul or done some hurt to Paul personally. And that's why Paul is at pains to say it's not so much a personal matter. Even if he did hurt me, that's not the real issue. The greater issue is the harm that he did to the church. Phillips' translation gives the idea perhaps better. If the behavior of a person has caused distress, it does not mean so much that he has injured me, but that to some extent, I do not wish to exaggerate, that he has injured all of you. Paul is more concerned with the fallout, the hurt done to the whole church, than he is with any hurt done to himself. But nevertheless, some hurt has been done, some offense has occurred, and it has had fallout for the whole church. We could say it was a relational issue. In this passage, Paul doesn't say anything about some doctrinal concern. He doesn't say anything, at least explicitly, about an immorality. He doesn't say anything about some ecclesiastical impropriety. It's more in the context of relational. That's the situation. A hurt had occurred, an injury with fallout. But then what's the solution? Paul gets to that. We see this in verses 6 through 10. I won't read the whole passage again. In some sense, it's simple. So simple that a new Christian would understand. But in another sense, it's quite challenging and complex. Paul says that this person must be forgiven and accepted into full fellowship. Evidently, there had already been some response. Now, we're not given the details of that. Whether an individual had gone to this person, or whether the officers in the church had confronted him, whether there was a more formal disciplinary process, whether it seems that Paul had even written to deal with this problem. We don't know the details. Actually, our curiosity wants to know the details. We would like to know all of the gory details. But you know, Paul is saying, that doesn't matter. That's not important. What is important is that you forgive and restore this person. You should rather, this punishment by the majority is enough, so that you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed with sorrow. Turn to forgive and comfort. And then if that's not enough, the very next thing Paul says, so I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. That's what Paul says the solution is. Forgive him, comfort him, reaffirm your love for him. Now remember, it was a real offense that hurt individuals, perhaps Paul himself, and hurt the health and well-being of the church. But in spite of this, Paul says, forgive him, comfort him, reaffirm your love for him. That doesn't sound like something that you would wait until you got to an advanced degree in theology, does it? Forgive, comfort, love. Paul had preached at Corinth for 18 months, according to Acts. Do you think he covered any of these topics of forgiveness, comfort, love? You only have to read 1 Corinthians 13 to know what Paul had to say about love being patient and kind and keeping no record of wrong, to understand something of Paul's emphasis upon love. And others in Paul's letters to see how he talked about comforting one another, loving one another. Surely they had heard this. And as Christians, surely they knew this, that we are to forgive one another and love one another. So why did Paul have to tell them in this case, in such a specific way, this is what you're to do? Well, Paul had to emphasize this to them for exactly the same reason that we need to hear this. Because when things like this happen, particular cases, we find excuses, circumstances, reasons not to do what Paul is telling them to do. Forgive, comfort, and reaffirm your love for one another. And that brings us to a third idea in this text. Not only the situation and the solution, those are fairly straightforward, but Satan's strategy. And I want to read this verse again. Paul says, we are to forgive, and if you forgive, I also have forgiven, and it has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. Look at verse 11. We do this forgiving so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, For we are not ignorant of his designs. The word outwitted is the word that's used in Greek for someone taking advantage of someone else or even someone cheating someone else. Paul says we don't want Satan to cheat you, to outwit you, to deceive you. We're not ignorant of his designs. The English Standard Version, the King James Version, device, what another translation gives. Linda Belleville, in her translation, takes the idea from the Greek play on words, and she puts it this way, we are not unmindful of his mind. We understand what he's doing. We're not unaware, ignorant, unmindful of the device, the design, the schemes of Satan, by which Satan is trying to trick and cheat. Now, think about that. If you had gotten that letter, how would you feel? Now, he does say we're not ignorant of those things, but he is warning them of the possibility of being cheated and deceived by Satan. And so I ask you, put yourself in the place of the Corinthians, or think even today, is it possible that in certain circumstances there is a danger for Satan to trick, to deceive, to outwit Christians? I think as you read the rest of Paul's epistles, you see that that's a possibility. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, we're in conflict with principalities and powers, and we have to be on guard against that. We're in a real conflict, and there is real danger. Elsewhere in Ephesians, he says, don't let Satan have an opportunity. Someone has paraphrased that and said, don't even let Satan get a foothold or a toehold, for those of you who are wrestling aficionados. Don't even let him get so much as a toehold, because he's a dangerous character. He'll trip you up. He'll trick you. He'll trip you. He will deceive you. And that's what Paul is saying to them. Or think of the words of Jesus. When Jesus was talking with Peter, who had been with Jesus for some 3 years, who had received the best teaching imaginable from the best teacher and the best example. And what does Jesus say? Satan desires to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you. Now, ultimately, Satan did not have his way with Peter, but I want to ask you, do you think Satan was deceiving, tricking, trying to outwit Peter when he denied Jesus 3 times? Do you think he was in danger there? I think he was. That's why Jesus was warning him. That's why Jesus was praying for him. That's why Jesus gave him the hope of restoration even after failure. Here's what is going on. Paul makes this point in the case. I don't think there are many places where Satan's attack can be more devious and more destructive than in situations like this. Now remember the situation. It was where a sin had been committed, an offense had happened, and there was sorrow for that, but there was the possibility of not having forgiveness and restoration and love. How could that be? That after the sin, after the people took a stand and dealt with the person. And then the person came to sorrow, came to a place of sorrow. We would say, okay, game's over. Mark that up. It's like some baseball game. You get to the seventh inning and there's one team a long ways away ahead of the other. And you say, well, in the last two innings, there's no way they're going to catch up. The home team's behind and there are a lot of people here. It's homecoming, so I'm going to beat the traffic. And so you leave and you read in the paper the next day how in the ninth inning there was an exciting rally. There was stolen bases. There was a home run. There was everything, and you missed it. You see? We might say, oh, this was all wrapped up. There was sin, yes, but they dealt with the sin, and he expressed sorrow. But where did they fail? After all of that had happened, because there was not proper forgiveness and comfort and reaffirming of love. How could that happen? Well, let me say at the outset where I think that can happen. I think that can happen anywhere. It can happen between brothers and sisters, between parents and children, between husbands and wives, as well as in the church where Paul is addressing it here. How can it happen? Well, we say the person has not only made a mistake, but he has offended me. Isn't that what happened here? There was offense. We say, well, it's not just me, there's others who suffer. Isn't that what happened here? That's what Paul is saying. In that situation, there needs to be forgiveness and comfort and a reaffirmation of love. Or maybe we say, well, yeah, he said he's sorry, but I'm not sure he's sorry enough. Maybe we ought to leave that to the Lord to judge the person's heart. Or maybe you say, well, he hasn't come to me. Well, have you gone to that person to let them know that there is an offense? What I'm saying is, and I've only scratched the surface with a few excuses, you could give better excuses if we could break up into small groups. What I am saying is simply this. We all can find excuses to avoid the clear call to thwart Satan's devices by forgiving and comforting and reaffirming our love. That's what the text says. Or maybe our excuses run in another direction. Maybe we say, well, I'm not mad or resentful or bitter. I'm just moving on. You know, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But if you avoid certain people, you withdraw from family or friends or church, then I have to assume that there is some hurt and alienation that has not been faced. Because there isn't forgiveness and comfort and reaffirmation of love. All the excuses, the explanation, and the counsel of friends cannot change what the text says. Forgive, comfort, reaffirm love. And while I'm on that, the point of friends, let me ask you this. What happens when a friend comes to you and says, you're not going to believe what happened to me. So-and-so did this. I can't believe it. That's terrible. How insensitive. How harsh. How unloving. You poor baby. Well, we don't say that last part. We say, oh, honey, I'm so sorry for you. That's the Southern way, isn't it? We side with the person who's telling us, the person who's our friend. And no doubt, there has been real hurt. But let me ask you, are you a courageous enough friend when warranted to say to that person, well, you know, that's a terrible hurt. But let me ask you, are you doing everything in your power to get to the point of forgiveness and comfort and reaffirming your love for this one who's offended you? You say, you got to be kidding, Pastor John. No. I'm just paraphrasing what Paul said. That's what he said to his friends. Are you courageous enough to say that to your friends? Or you just pat them on the back and let them be outwitted by Satan's devices? That's what Paul says is going on here. You say, well, Pastor John, that's a little insulting that you would say we could be out. I have a feeling that the Corinthians felt the same way. That's why we need to hear this. You see, that's why when I started out, I said, this is simple enough for a new believer to understand, but it's challenging, isn't it? Maybe some of you are already ahead of me. You're saying, well, you know, Pastor John, one of the reasons that I come here is that usually you get around to talking about Jesus. You tell us that it relates to Jesus, but how does this relate to Jesus? I am so glad that you ask. I am so glad that you ask. Well, you see, we forgive because Jesus forgave us. When you're thinking, it isn't worth it, or I'm just moving on, or the other person hasn't shown enough sorrow, I want you to think about Jesus and that He didn't say any of those things about you and me. No, what did He do? What does He do? Let's don't put it past tense. Let's put it present tense. He forgives and forgives and forgives. And He loves and He loves and He loves. And He does that so that we will forgive and we will love. And in so doing, bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so very much a Jesus thing. We can only do it because Jesus motivates us. We can only do it because Jesus empowers us. We can only get through the hurt because Jesus heals our hurt. Not because we get satisfaction out of somebody else. It is a Jesus thing from beginning to end. And that, I believe, and you just have to understand, I'm getting what I think is a flavor of the text. I believe that's why Satan tries so hard to deceive us and outwit us, because it's a Jesus thing. And Jesus always opposes, and Satan always opposes Jesus in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. Now, maybe you don't have anything like this going on in your life now. But sooner or later, when you least expect it, Satan will try to outwit you. At that time, will you remember this text, 2 Corinthians chapter 2? And remember the basics here. Forgive. Comfort. Reaffirm your love. So that you will not be outwitted. For we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And more importantly, because we are loved and forgiven by Jesus. Pray with me. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You how He makes all the difference, not just when things are going well, but in the midst of the hard things and the hurts of life. Apply Your truth to our hearts and our minds. Father, if I've said anything amiss or in any way not given a balanced explanation, oh Father, there's so much. Would You take away that which is wrong? Would You supply that which is lacking? Would You put our hearts and minds on Jesus? For we pray in His name. Amen.